Please turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 9. I want to catch a couple verses here early in what we covered last week because it all ties together here in our study this week. And we're going to also be spending some time in the book of Leviticus here this morning, but we're going to start Mark chapter 1, verse 9. And as you're turning there, we saw in our beginning of our study of Mark last week that Mark wrote to the Romans. His audience was Roman because he's wanting to emphasize how John the Baptist and Jesus were servants. Even though Jesus comes with the power to heal, open the eyes of the blind, that he actually came as a servant to those who would want to give their lives to him. And we see that we closed our study with Mark emphasizing how Jesus said that he wanted us to be fishers of men. How he really, we know later on when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to fill us up and to give us the power to truly be inspired by him, by his words, remembering his words to be fishers of men. And so this week we're going to see how Jesus has the power to cleanse a leper and to forgive sin. And in Mark chapter 1 verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came to Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parted, and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Excuse me. We're covering those two verses there to emphasize that the Spirit coming down from heaven, somehow they saw something that it swooped down and probably came down like into Jesus, and it appeared as a dove coming into Jesus. And that's what it's saying. And this is going to be important for our study today. So They heard God the Father speak about being delighted in His Son, and they saw something like a dove coming in to Jesus, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see. Then, going to verse 21, then they came into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and taught. And we're going to see that Mark emphasizes almost in every case how Jesus taught. He was constantly teaching people about God. And it is our mission as fathers, mothers, even you children here that love Jesus and you have neighbors, co-workers, that what God came to do through Jesus is to teach us what it takes to know Him, what it takes to get to Him, and then to teach accurately who He is and His character, because without that knowledge, we can get mixed up on what we think about God. And I see it all the time in people, especially I grieve sometimes because I hear people with their description of their Christian walk, and I realize, oh, they've been horribly taught, and they don't understand that the Bible and what it tells them about their victory they can have in Jesus and what Jesus has done for them. In verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, this evil spirit inside this man. "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. We covered this last week, but I want to emphasize here again that he had the power to cast out demons, and he did this on the Sabbath. And I want to emphasize that he did this on the Sabbath. Verse 27, then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, and what new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now you can imagine that when this happened, and they are leaving the synagogue because this man in the synagogue, that I wonder what was going on with this man in the synagogue. He might have been like one of the other Jewish men, had his prayer shawl, had his little, you know, everything dressed up, looked like one of them, but was actually there as a servant of Satan, a slave of Satan, because he was in the synagogue. What was he doing there? And when Jesus walked in the presence, and this demon knows, oh no, the Son of God is here, cried out, what are you doing here? I own this guy, and maybe he was there to disrupt what was going on in the synagogue. Maybe he was helping to ensure that the people in charge in the synagogue preaching the things of God were making sure that they didn't talk about this coming Messiah that was coming, this Jesus. And now all of a sudden he knows he's had, because the very Son of God is in the presence and is crying out. And so then Jesus cast him out, demonstrating his power. And this is the important thing. Jesus did not say, in the name of God, come out of him. In the name of the Lord God of Israel, come out. He said, get out of him. Why? Because he had his own authority. Why? Because he was God. The book of Mark is emphasizing more than the other Gospels in very clandestine ways the deity of Jesus. He never had to invoke somebody's name because with his own power, he put a stop to everything. And for those, again, that ever come to your door saying that Jesus is not God, they've been listening to doctrines of demons. And they can come into the churches and try and do away with the deity of Jesus. And again, this guy was in their synagogue. I'm sure he was being used by Satan to disrupt the true teaching of the Word of God. And they were all amazed. And immediately so when they left that synagogue, they went spreading through the town. There's something new here in town. And it's verse 29, now as soon as they, Jesus and the disciples, had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And again, when he and I were in Israel, the synagogue, they know where the synagogue was located, and some of the ruins are probably a little after Jesus, and they know where Peter's house, almost certain where Peter's house is, and it's not even a stone throw away for the synagogue. So they walked out of the synagogue and went to Peter's house. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so it's very possible that when they got into the house, the ladies had stayed there. Synagogues were usually for the guys. And then the typical Jewish Sabbath synagogue time was the men would go to the synagogue. They were supposed to be hearing the scrolls read. They were supposed to be learning about God, what it is to be pure before Him and to walk with Him. They would then go to their homes and they would spend the Sabbath day discussing the things of God, the things learned in the synagogue. They weren't able to go home and take their Bibles because there weren't very many of them. You had to write out the scroll, and it was very, very exacting how the scrolls had to be reproduced. You would have to be extremely rich and to be able to get your own copy of something that had been read. And so they would take this knowledge from the synagogue, they would go into their homes and they do this. So Jesus shows up and he goes, and the women or whoever that are in the house are saying, boy, Peter's wife's mother is very, very sick, and they let Jesus know. What does that tell us? It tells us Peter was married. You know, and again, that's important in light of those that say that, well, Peter was the first pope, and, you know, and the popes, you know, people that serve Jesus should not be married. Well, Peter was married. And, you know, the other thing that's interesting is what the Bible does not tell us. I mean, we know that Peter was married, yet we don't hear a thing about his family. We don't hear a thing in all of the Scripture about what did his wife think the day that he went into Jerusalem and preached and 3,000 people got saved. And then when he started getting persecuted and arrested oh, Peter, what are you going to do about the family? You're causing trouble. What do we know about his children? What do we know about how he raised his children? What do we know about how he treated? We don't know a thing. We don't know a thing about anybody's family in the Bible. And why? Sometimes they ask, why is something not in the Bible? Because of the wisdom of God to not put it there. Because if we would have known any details about Peter's family, how many children did he have? We would have had that many children. No more, no less. That's what we would do. How did he raise it? Where did they go to school? God is saying, it's not about family. You know, our mission here on earth is actually not about family. As somebody said earlier, our primary focus is serving God. And I'm sure his wife might have been saying, Peter, you know, you're stirring it up. You might get arrested. What am I going to do? I don't know, but I got to go serve Jesus. He called me to be a fisherman. I'm going back into town. Even though they arrested me, the Lord will deal with our life. And for us to each individually seek God about what we're being called to do in our family instead of trying to pattern it off of somebody else. So we don't see in Scripture what Peter's family was like. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So in the synagogue, they just saw a man possessed of a demon, that the demon is cast out, very obviously for everybody, walks a few yards over to Peter's house, and then he just instantly picks up the hand of somebody probably shivering in fever, maybe afraid that she's going to die, and he just grabs her, and she just stands up, and she's totally healed. Maybe the Lord had me get this flu that's been going around this last week. Tuesday night, when he was nursing at St. Joe's, and I'm just shivering and going, now look at the thermometer in the house, it's 73. It's not because I don't have enough wood in the wood stove. And then I realized, take my temperature, 101. I haven't had a fever like that in a long time. And I'm just shivering and put my hunting gear on and stuff to just stay warm in the house. And if some, you know, just imagine when you felt that way. And, you know, and back then, you can't even heat the house. You're sitting there shivering, and people are wondering if you're going to die, because back then, you would, you know, whatever you've got, you might be dying. And Jesus just grabs you, and boom, the fever just completely goes away. The shivering goes away. The whatever the nausea, whatever it is, it's just gone. Jesus was, you know, he had compassion. And he was demonstrating his power, that he was actually God in a human body, walking in our midst. And still, people didn't get it. They just didn't understand what he was here for. And what does she do? And immediately, verse 31, the fever left her, and she served them. Mark is emphasizing service. What would the Romans have expected? Well, she ought to go sell books as being the one Jesus healed. No, she got up and served. Now at evening, when the sun had set, which means it's the end of the Saturday Sabbath, and we have to understand that the Jews, their day goes from sunset to sunset. So Saturday, as soon as Saturday night the sun sets, it becomes their Sunday. As soon as the sun is set, it's their Sunday. And they brought to him all who were sick, and those who were demon-possessed. In other words, those people that were in the synagogue, who were going and seeking God, they saw what God was doing. And all of the people there, you know, they saw that this demon-possessed man was healed, but the real sick people were out there, and they got told, but they can't go run to Jesus right now, it's the Sabbath. It's time to think and talk about God. It's time to ponder the things that they heard in the synagogue. But people, as soon as the sun goes down, they fly to Peter's house, because this Jesus is here and he can deliver us of our sin, you know, deliver us of the consequences of our sicknesses. And the whole city, verse 33, was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Oh, can you imagine what this is like? People bring in their... You know, there would be so many more sick, so many more paralyzed, you know. Somebody breaks a leg playing, you know, whenever they're playing, you know, today, oh, get it fixed and everything. But there would be lame and injured and all, you know, the possessions and everything. Everybody that showed up. Now, we know that later on, the next day, more people come. Why? Because they got the first, I would imagine, they got the first report. Well, I don't believe it. I'm not going to go to that Jesus. But then they heard after the sun went down and he heals them for however long in the night that it was. And they see the next day, they go, oh, look at all those healed people. They show up. Well, it's actually too late for them because Jesus is moving on. And isn't that just like, and we'll see that later on, not because he had to take this message out. In other words, a lot of people today, they see God affects so many lives, but they keep waiting for, I'm going to wait, and sometimes it gets too late. The first people were the ones that were there seeking God in the synagogue. Then it was the first crew that heard of what God was doing, and then it became too late if they didn't come then. And so he had authority, again, the deity of Jesus, authority to command demons to be quiet and to come out, the authority to heal every disease with his own words. Now in the morning, verse 35, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to the solitary place, and there he prayed. So, Jesus, we don't know how late he healed the whole city coming to Peter's door, but at some point they must have said enough, or the crowd was gone, and now it's 10, 11, or whatever o'clock at night. He goes to bed, wakes up way before sunrise, and goes and prays to the Father. And you know what he gets from the Father? Is he gets direction about what to do. You know, that's what prayer is. It's not to tell God to give us what we want. It's to go to God and say, and through prayer is to acknowledge his word, how it rules in our life, to meditate on his word, and then to get direction from God. To have an answering, you know, to be in a mode of wanting to receive from God answers of what he has for us. What is your direction? Now when the morning had been risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to the solitary place, and he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." There's another batch. It's morning time. There's another batch of people that need Jesus. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And you know what? We don't know what Jesus was praying, but we know in other places we see what he prayed. You know, "Father, I haven't lost any that you have, and I just pray that even though they're going to have to stay in the world, that they won't be of the world." And you know, "Father, thank you that we're able to heal those that were there, and you know, let the message continue in Capernaum." And actually, you know, some things didn't happen in Capernaum. You know, it's like they wanted Jesus. Many of them wanted Jesus for the fix, for the outside fix instead of the inside fix. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that he left them such a strong message of the need for the inside fix as we continue in our study. And so he said, "No, I have to go to the rest of Galilee." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. He wanted the whole world to know about this message, and that's why Jesus told us, go into Jerusalem, to Judea, and the uttermost parts of the north. That's why the church has, throughout all of history, sent people, where is a place where the gospel is not heard? And some people look, well, you know, there's still people not saved here. Well, there was people not healed, saved in Capernaum. But Jesus says, but they had enough of the light. They had enough of the light in what we've done here in this day that it's time to move on. And he left people behind to be able to carry the work. But Jesus went to where it had not been preached. And then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Let's look at leprosy. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to spend some time with this, you know, on totally understanding this, what happens in this account with this leper today. Probably more than you've thought of it before, even if you've read this section many, many times. First of all, I want everybody here to know what leprosy really is. And actually, as we're turning there, I want you to know that biblically, it's a type of our condition apart from Christ. How basically leprosy is like having decaying flesh. It's like not even having full fleshly features, that you're partially decayed away. And we, in our sinful condition, before we get spiritually healed by God, we were created as spiritual beings, but when we fell into sin, we are corrupted. We're rotting away spiritually. We're dead. In fact, many lepers, when they're fully involved with the leprosy before they die, they're like the walking dead. You wonder why they're alive. And that's the way it was. And we'll see this by looking at Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Moses was chosen by God to be the captain, and his brother and sister felt like they ought to be captains too, and led by Miriam's revolt against her brother, because they didn't like what he was doing, we see what happens to her. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. So she was inciting a church split, if you will. She was inciting, you know, "Hey, come on, Aaron, you and I, we ought to be just as important as Moses. He did something we don't agree with." Well, they didn't ask whether God agreed with it or not, but they should have, because if you go to verse 10, you know, the next verses, actually between 3 and 10, is God is saying, "You know what, I don't think that you should be coming up against Moses, because actually he and I are pretty close," is what God says. And then, chapter 12, verse 10, "And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle," which is the presence of God, When the presence of God departed from the tabernacle which surrounded them, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. In other words, her flesh became leprous white, decayed away. And then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us." in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned, please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Okay, I want us all to understand that that's, to whatever degree this man that came to Jesus had been fully involved with the disease, Miriam was fully involved in leprosy in the instant that God brought the judgment upon her, which, by the way, God then heals her instantly also. But she had sinned, and she became leprous, and as Aaron is saying, like somebody that comes out of the womb that's actually born dead, looks that way. And so going back to Mark chapter 1, verse 40, that's what leprosy fully involved can look like. If you were a leper in the nation of Israel, you were required by the law of God to not have anything to do with the rest of the, quote, clean society. You had to be completely away from them. You had to, if you were traveling and anybody was starting to come close to you, I am unclean, and stay away. You were not wanted to be in because you might infect those that are still not lepers. And see, here's the symbology. Without Jesus, we are spiritual lepers. We are decayed away, dead. Although we look alive, we are dead. And we cannot be allowed into heaven because we're unclean. You can't be with people that are clean. God wouldn't be just to let unclean people, unforgiven by God, into a place that is clean. And so we should acknowledge, I don't deserve heaven. We should acknowledge we're heading towards judgment and to death. But see, whenever God would touch a leper, instantly they would be clean. And then they were able to be brought into the congregation. So they were not allowed to have any social interactions with anybody but other lepers. Isn't that the way the world is? You know, most lepers don't even want to be around with the clean people, and that's the way, before we know Jesus, we don't want to be with those Christians, we want to be with other lepers, other people that have no knowledge of God. But once we become saved, we don't want to be around the leprosy. There's something, a change in our heart. We want to be with the God of cleanness. And Jesus, verse 41, going back to Mark, and Jesus, moved with compassion again, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. See, the leper said, Lord, if you're willing, you can do it. When we came to God, we said, God, if you're willing, I have heard that you died on the cross for my sins. My sins are many and I'm leprous. If you're willing, you can clean me. And by God's compassion, he will reach out and say, I am willing, and he will heal you of the leprosy of your sin against God. And as soon as, verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now, this is creating cells out of nothing. This is, can you imagine, you know, hands that are completely, usually the lepers, they lose all their fingers and, you know, and toes, and their ears fall off, their nose falls off before they go into the final stages of being dead. And do you realize that when, when Jesus touched him, all those things would have just appeared. And the glory that would have given, I mean, people that were standing around would have just been amazed. We're not even actually sure anybody was standing around. And God demonstrated this with Moses too in Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. Moses says, God, you're telling me to go back to the Jews that are in slavery in Egypt. You know, here I've been in Midian for 40 years. What if they don't believe me? And what if they don't believe I'm supposed to be their deliverer? And God says, Moses, stick your hand in your shirt. Okay, I did that. Pull it out. Leprous. White as snow leprosy. And he goes, now stick it back in. Pull it out. It was just brand new flesh. And God says, I can destroy and I can make alive. If you show them I have the sign to completely heal leprosy, you show them, you know, the rod being thrown down and turning into a serpent. And, you know, and then if they don't believe this, he went on. And so God has this incredible power to cleanse us. Incredible power to make us new. And he strictly, verse 43, he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 14. Now, As a lead-in, this is so important. I really hope that, the Lord Jesus will open your eyes to what is about to take place as what in the meaning of what Jesus said to this leper. This leper does not listen to Jesus. He does not do what Jesus told him to do. And some people, I've even heard it taught that, you know, it was good. He just told him that just for formality. I don't think it was just for formality. When Jesus tells you something, you do it. It's just the best way to do things. And I would say that if this man would have been totally obedient to the Lord Jesus and done what he said, which this is what it involved. We don't know where in Galilee this actually happened. But what he's required to do is to go down to Jerusalem. He would have had to go down to Jerusalem and knock on the temple door and say, "Hey, priest, remember me?" Because actually, if he was a Jewish man, he was supposed to have gotten confirmed to have been a leper at some time in his life and then been told how to be unclean and to move on. "Remember me? You might not recognize me. I have a nose now and some ears now and some hands and fingers now and toes now, but I'm really that guy that you saw once." And how did that happen? "Well, this Jesus guy in Galilee told me to come here and offer the sacrifices pertaining to the Mosaic Law," which is no easy thing. This is an elaborate ceremony that's happening. And some people, when we read Leviticus, some people go, "What in the world was Jesus doing? What was God doing through all this sacrificial system here? This bird has to die, this lamb has to die, and this stuff is mixed together, and this is happening. Touch the blood to his ear and to his hand and to his foot," and all this ritual stuff that we're going to see in this chapter. And I go, "What is this stuff?" And I'll tell you what, when you put it in the context of what Jesus came to do for us, to cleanse us from leprosy, it comes alive. And that's why God set this whole sacrificial system up. We find out from the book of Hebrews it was all a shadow. It was so that we would see Jesus when he came. And what did Jesus say? He says, "Go and do this for them so that they, to show yourself to the priests and offer your cleansings for those things which most commend as a testimony to them." Because see, every time they would do this for a cleansing of a leper, when God just miraculously cleaned him before Jesus, they were doing this, and see, they would see Jesus in this when he ultimately died on the cross for our sins. It was supposed to be a testimony to them of what God was doing. So we'll see that as we go through some of the verses. We're not going to cover the whole chapter, but 14:1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds," typically doves. What was Jesus, and let's just go back and remember, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus for the ministry, what was it? A dove. And in a sense, when Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit within him, I mean, he was giving up his spirit. It says that into thy hands I commit my spirit. And in a sense, that spirit was dying within him, being sacrificed, along with his actual flesh as a sin sacrifice, as the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And so what does this person do? He takes, there's two living clean birds, and some, which, you know, are, and what it means by clean birds is not like non-dirty birds. It means like birds that are not birds of prey. There was birds of prey were unclean birds. The hawks, the eagles, and those kind of things were unclean. And then the clean were doves and you know, robins and those kind of birds. Cedarwoods, take some cedar. What is cedarwood really known as, especially in this area? Naturally preserved, something that's preserved. Scarlet, the color of redemption. Hyssop was like a plant that was like a sprinkler plant that it would hold the blood, the priest would use it to dip the blood and sprinkle with. And verse 5, "And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." And so, into a vessel, the blood of the bird was killed, the blood was poured in with running water. So blood with water is pouring out into a vessel. Remember how John the Apostle emphasized that when this Roman spear went into the side of Jesus, "I was there, I saw it, the water and the blood coming out of Jesus." And so there's this running water and the blood that's being put in there. And so this bird, this innocent bird, is shedding its blood as a result of this cleansing process that's going on. And as for the living bird, He shall take it, the cedar wood, the preservation, the scarlet, redemption, the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Now, I'm going to say that symbolically this can only mean that Jesus became a man. He became like us. And what he did is by his shedding his blood on the cross, the blood with the water, in a sense, he became that cleansing ability that then the live bird, us, leprous, dead of spirit, being made alive by God, that the blood of the dead bird, in a sense, is cleansing, preserving, redeeming, and sprinkling the life of us with the ability to be forgiven of sin and to be made alive. And actually, then it goes on, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. So the bird and the cedar and everything was dipped in, and then it was sprinkled on the person that was being made clean. This bird is symbolic of you being cleansed by the blood of the dying bird, and then it was spread on the person who was made clean of leprosy, and pronounce him clean, and then let the living bird loose in the open field. That basically we've been set free. That by the shed blood of the Lamb we are being set free. Now go to verse 14, and you know it talked about other things that are in there we're not going to have time to go to, but then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. Now there's two lambs, and one lamb is killed. The Lamb of God is killed of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil. There was also oil, just a vial of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. So he pours some oil in his left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And I know this sounds just like, what is going on? But he takes the blood of the Lamb, and he says, you know, and basically the blood of the Lamb has allowed our ears to open up to the Word of God. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I'd try and read the Bible, and it was just like a closed book. I read it, and I know that there's truth there, and at times I was trying to seek that truth, but I didn't believe. But the day that the Holy Spirit came and opened up the ears, because I realized the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, this book exploded with life in my life, because God opened my ear to what it had to say. And actually, the oil is soon going to be put on the ear. The power of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ, opening our ears to hear Him. You're right hand. Most people are right-handed. You can lose 2-3 fingers on your right hand and still do stuff. You lose your thumb, you can't do anything. In other words, the anointing of the thumb of the right hand is, in everything you do, God has now made it possible. Without God, you can do nothing. Go try and pick up and do anything without your thumb. Try and work with your fingers. That by the blood and the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to serve God. That on your toe, by the blood and Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be able to walk in service to Jesus. You will hear Him. You will work for Him. You will move for Him by the power of what God has done to set you free. And so before he goes to God, and he goes to the veil inside the temple, and he sprinkles a little bit of the oil there, and then he comes out, and it didn't, and Jesus, he died, ascended into heaven, sitting on the throne of God, sends the Holy Spirit to anoint us with oil. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall put on the, verse 17 actually, and the rest of the oil in his hand, after he's gone to the inside the temple, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the blood of the trespass offering, and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hands he shall put on the head of him who is cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. See, we are so spiritually paralyzed without God, spiritually unable to serve God in any way without first coming to the blood and the power of Jesus, being forgiven, and then empowered by His Holy Spirit. We are absolutely paralyzed without God. going back to Mark chapter 1, verse 42. So in summary, this Mark gives us the account of this leper who is healed. He was supposed to go to the Jerusalem and do this temple thing. And it would have been, and Jesus is saying, as a witness to them, a witness of what? They would have seen Jesus doing this. And then, however many months later that Jesus is offering himself up on the cross before God, and he's the Lamb of God shed, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and sending the Holy Spirit down to open the ears and give people life, it would have been a witness to them, but the man did not obey Jesus. And as soon as they had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. Came to him again, looking for the fix, looking for the exterior fix. The next thing that Mark emphasizes as we go to chapter 2, he's going to emphasize that it's not the exterior. It's not the healing that's important. It's not even being set free from demons, although that's important to believe in God and be filled with His Spirit. But we are so focused on whether God is giving us the health and the money and the joy and of life that we want. And God is saying, "Oh, you guys don't realize that this is not what it is about. It is about whether you are cleansed of your leprosy. It is whether your ears have been opened to the things of God and whether you are being used of God. It matters what your relationship is with the Lord who created you. Because it would be better to be leprous and to have the humility to come and bow and say, 'Lord, if you are willing,' than to be whole and to be healthy and to be a football star on, you know, teams other than the Seahawks and move on with life and not think that you need some help." In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." And this is probably Peter's house again. "And immediately many gathered together," "Oh, he's back, let's go get fixed," "so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them." He didn't come and say, "Okay, I got to come back. I know some more people are sick. I know some more people need some food. They need a better job. Need a better donkey. You know, I got to come here and take care of their needs." He taught them. He taught them the Word of God and what it took to know Him. "And they came to Him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" There must have been just, you know, Jesus, I mean, don't you notice? He couldn't walk in here. I mean, he's paralyzed. He can't move his thumb and his hand. He can't move his feet. Don't you know? "Oh, yeah, Jesus, I know that. But the problem is he's spiritually leprous. He's spiritually full of sin. And I can cleanse that, and in a spiritual way, he has all the hand he needs, and he has all the ear he has, and he has all the feet. What he really needs is to be healed of his sin." Because that's really probably what even the guy said, as I want to get to this Jesus, because he saw their faith. As if we can get you to Jesus, you know, and Peter, I wonder what he thought about his roof being ripped apart. But and that's how they'd make roofs. They could unravel them there in the Middle East and the way things were. But he saw their faith. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." I don't think this is any accident that Mark placed this immediately after the leper story with what the Jew understood about the sacrifice. Because this point is so clear when we see what the typology here is. In fact, you know, we look at the world today dealing with this horrible tragedy over there in Asia with the hundreds of thousands that are dead. And you know what the Christian mindset should be? It's not that, it really is not. Our agony should not be, oh, they died because they couldn't get away from the wave, or now they're dying because they don't have food, or they don't have shelter, they're going to have disease. That shouldn't be our heart, because you know what? It's not God's heart. His heart is, they're dying in unbelief if they're not in belief. His heart is, souls are going into eternity. And you know, because the church is losing some of this aspect that Jesus is showing here, let's deal with sin first, then we'll deal with whether or not he's sick. You know, probably millions of dollars are being sapped away from missionary programs and people bringing the gospel of Jesus, because our heart wants to do this worldly thing of, well, we got to make sure they're fed. Well, you can't witness to somebody who's not alive, that's true. But the world's doing that. Let the world do that. Let the people who think all there is this life do that. Let's make sure we're not missing the people that are there to preach the gospel of Jesus to them. Because that is what Jesus has made quite clear is the most important thing. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you, he didn't say, in the name of God, or God told me your sins are forgiven. He says, your sins, his own authority, he forgave sins, which is blasphemous if he is not God. Because it says in Hosea chapter 13, verse 4, yet I am the Lord, your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, and there is no Savior besides me. And he says the same thing in Isaiah. There is no Savior but me. I alone can save you. I redeem you. I buy you back. I forgive sin. And see, now Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven. And so the Pharisees and scribes are going, this is blasphemous what this man is saying. And if he wasn't God, he should have been stoned right there for saying it. And they should have understood by what he goes on to say that he was God, and yet they still rebelled against him. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit, because he knows the very heart of man, he is deity, that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? You can't see somebody being forgiven. I mean, you see the effects of somebody being forgiven. I've seen the effects of many people in my life. Of what happens when Jesus comes into their life because they're forgiven and does anoint their ears and anoint their thumbs and their feet and makes leprous, spiritually leprous souls become alive with new life and see them radically fall in love with the God who created them. But, I mean, they wouldn't have seen it that instant with this guy. But you can see, and so he goes on to say, verse 10, he says, but that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, again, not invoking God's name, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. He used healing to draw a crowd. He used healing to show that he was God in our presence, God incarnate, God Emmanuel, as it says in the scriptures, that he would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. But what was his real passion? To teach them what it took to come to God. And see, you know, you heal a leper. If he would have just healed this guy and he goes walking off without his sins forgiven, what a horrible tragedy. Because then he goes, oh, good, you know, now I got a body, I got stuff to do now. But then someday he's going to die and he's going to go to the lake of fire if he doesn't know Jesus, if he isn't forgiven of his sins. And see, so we have to, again, not join the world in thinking we've done a good deed. I wonder how many millions of people are going, oh, I gave to that tsunami, and I bet you I'll be okay with God now. Now I'm ready to die because I took part in that good program. And what a horrible thing. And I bet you Satan's, oh, yeah, you're a really good person now. Yeah, don't look in the mirror because you really look leprous, but I don't want you to know that. and you're not healed of your sin, and so you just think you're really good. You know, let's just wash your feet. You put some cosmetics on because you did some good deeds, and now you'll be okay to go with God. Go stand before God. And then they stand before God and they find out, but you never knew my son Jesus. You still look leprous to me. And so you have to declare yourself unclean, and you are forbidden from heaven forever because you are unclean. See, we have to get people clean. Your neighbors, no matter how good they are, they don't know Jesus, they're not clean. Your co-workers, they don't know Jesus. It doesn't matter if they told you they gave $1,000 over there. Don't say, Yahoo, wonderful, isn't that awesome? You're a good person, God will make you right. Just tell them, do you realize that you could give trillions of dollars and it won't change the fact that your soul is lost and you need Jesus? The message has been polluted by the church and the world, and we have to stick with what the Lord says. And then it goes on to say, they went out again by the sea, and a great multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as a summary verse, let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 12. Another leper story that we're going to conclude with in our study today. But just in summary, the Spirit came like a dove unto Jesus. And then Jesus heals this leper. And what made it possible to not just heal the leper physically, but to heal him spiritually? This same Spirit within Jesus had to be willing to offer up its spirit in death, to spill its blood, to then, through promises of preserving the soul and the redemption process and being able to come and anoint the ears and the hands and the feet of those who would believe, making it possible for them to be clean. That only Jesus can forgive sin. But it requires coming to Jesus. See, if that paralytic would have said, hey guys, give up, you know, the crowd's too big. You know, it's not a good time for me. It's not convenient to get to church, hear about Jesus. It's not convenient to come to that Bible study. Oh, I don't want to listen to the radio. See, it takes coming to Jesus. There's many, many lepers in the world. But there was this one leper who said, Lord, if you're willing, you can do this. We have to acknowledge our fallenness, our disease, our paralysis, our leprosy. And then we have to realize there's this Jesus, and He is the answer, the only answer. And then there has to be a faith-felt pursuing Him. Jesus says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And He doesn't force Himself, so if you're still out there in the Capernaum wilderness, just hearing about the things happening in the synagogue, then it's not good enough. And see, for our friends to not hear about what God is doing because we don't tell them, or if we aren't stirring them up to come to Jesus, come to the one who can also touch you and heal you like He's healed me, then we miss out. And that's what we see in this Luke chapter 17, verse 12. It says, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, because they have to, afar off saying, we're lepers, unclean, unclean, but we want to get as close as we can to Jesus without the crowd forcing us away. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I know we can't get close to you because the world will keep us away from you. But we cry out to you, Jesus, over here, we need help. Have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So he said, okay, you know, go show yourself to the priest. Go down to Jerusalem, show yourself to the priest. Same thing he told the other guy, must have been important. And as they turned away from Jesus to go, their flesh instantly appeared on their bodies. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. Giving him, Jesus, thanks. And he was a Samaritan. If Jesus was not God in the flesh, then he should have rebuked the man for falling at his feet and giving thanks to him. Jesus was God. He accepted the worship and adoration as God because he was God in the flesh. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. What do we really know? We don't really know what happened here, except this Samaritan. You know, Jesus says, go to the priest and fulfill Leviticus chapter 14. Well, the Samaritan goes, I'm a Samaritan. I'm not even a Jew. If I were to try and go to the Temple Mount and talk to those Jewish priests, they'd run me right out of town. I'm going to go and thank the only one I can. I know it was Jesus that set me free and that healed my soul. And he goes, because you came and gave thanks for the real, for what's really going on, you're truly, truly clean. Does that mean, and I think it does mean, the other nine, they went off cleansed of the leprosy, but unless they came to Jesus later on and give thanks for what he did, that they had no eternal life, that they were not clean. And, you know, to think about it, God gives every single soul on this earth an incredible blessing of life. Every job that anybody receives, any bit of health, any bit of joy of watching their children, grandchildren grow up, anything that they experience in life, and just the wonders of seeing a sunrise and a sunset and snow fall, and God blesses them with all those things. If they don't come back to Jesus, they have no faith. They're not healed. Come to Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you that you came to make it so that we could be truly, truly cleansed and healed of this leprosy. And in this case, it was a Samaritan one. The Jewish men, they went off and said, hey, we got some new bodies, let's go use them, apparently. Oh, that the Lord Jesus would increase our faith to just realize that our ears and our hands and our feet as believers have been anointed to go about and to do His will. And what is His will? The same that His will was to go and teach people about this awesome, miraculous God, and to be those buddies of this paralytic guy and say, we can take you to Jesus, and we can let you be healed by Jesus and have everlasting life. Is there anybody here that has never themselves come to Jesus? Never bowed the knee to Him? Never thanked Him for giving you the life that now just reverberates in your chest with every beating, pounding of your heart, that someday will stop. And when it stops, if you're still spiritually leprous, you'll be unclean in the world to come. And you've never really asked God to cleanse you, then we're going to give you just this second to do so before we close this service. All you'd have to do is just raise your hand and say, I want that Jesus. I want Him to touch my heart. Is there anybody? We'll try and make other times available, and just if we also do, just bring friends during this time through Mark, the gospel, and just make it an opportunity for people to hear and to be taught about Jesus, that they might come to Him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love You, and we so love Your Son, and Lord, it's just so amazing how You demonstrated such power to this dying world, and yet it's so clear in Scripture that even back then, those that got to see it with their own eyes, say, so many just didn't really come to grips with what it was all about. And Father, we know that in our own lives, we really seem to never truly grasp the significance of what You've done for us. But I pray that all of Your saints here today would be able to, in a deeper way, walk away and forever read this section of Scripture, just appreciating more what it is to be cleansed of sin. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You upright in heart, lift up your voice, for great is His mercy toward all who trust in the Lord. For great is His mercy toward all who trust in the Lord.
Amen. And you know, when those guys, they saw this flesh on their hands and felt it on their face, they probably went running and leaping and screaming, "I'm clean, I'm clean." And you know what? For everybody that believes in Jesus, that's what your heart should be too. I'm clean. I'm going to be able to go to heaven. I'm going to be able to go be with God because of what He did to cleanse me, to put me back together the way I was supposed to be. And I pray that you saints would rejoice in that this week. And just trust Him and love Him more until He comes. God bless you and keep you in His care. In Jesus' name. And also, when you leave today, if it's still slippery going down the road, be really careful because that other church meets down there. If their kids just come around the corner, might not be able to stop. So just be careful if it's slippery going out there. Okay? God bless. Amen.